Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we come to You confessing freely that we admit, we recognize, we acknowledge, we own the fact that our lingering depravity is such a hindrance to us that it keeps us from seeing our true condition the way we ought to, that we have a far better opinion of ourselves than we ought to have, that it hinders us from hearing the straightforward testimony, the admonitions, the rebukes, as well as the exhortations and encouragements, the way we should. And that our hearts are slow to believe, slow to understand, slow to heed Your word. And so we pray, Father, that You would fix these problems, that You would heal our eyes which are blinded by sin, our ears which are deafened by sin, and our hearts which are hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the subject of covenant that God made with His people, I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings there, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today." One of the greatest lies of Satan that I believe exists is that one that our wicked hearts are so quick to latch onto is the lie that the way things are today is the way things will be tomorrow, or the way things will always be. Whereas the truth of the matter is that permanence in this world is an illusion. The notion that today's health will be permanent, today's beauty will be permanent, today's peace will be permanent, today's happiness, it's all an illusion. Thankfully, neither is today's sadness a permanent thing, or today's heartache, or today's loneliness, or today's poverty, or today's illness. None of it remains. Only this, the faithfulness of God. None of it remains other than the faithfulness of God. There is no lasting state of anything in this world except God. He is the only thing that can be counted on to remain the same in this world that is so subject to change, because He is the same yesterday and today, indeed, even forever. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples, He told His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Now, doesn't it strike you as a little bit odd, a little bit strange, that the only thing that doesn't change needs to have a reminder attached to it? Jesus said, "My blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant." Isn't it bizarre? Isn't it preposterous that the only thing that doesn't change is the thing that man is most forgetful of? The covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Israel and Moses and David needs constant reminders to call wayward men back to covenant faithfulness. While everything around us in nature testifies to the faithfulness of God, man is a faithless jerk. All of creation testifies to the faithfulness of God, of His nature and His character, and yet man is faithless. He does not keep his end of the bargain. And God tells us, as part of the covenant, that there are blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. But man, in his depravity, attempts to detach the blessing from covenantal obedience as he insanely attempts to make the blessing transfer to a permanent institution apart from the covenant. So what does God do? He takes away the blessing. What does man do? Repent? Seldom. He looks for his own way of securing the blessing as if the power to be blessed rests within himself rather than coming from God as a gift. It never works for man to try to secure the blessing of God apart from covenantal obedience, but it never stops man from trying. We started this whole series out of that passage in James, "I wish that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your souls prosper." But that blessing, that prospering, cannot happen apart from keeping the covenant of God. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you'll set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you've crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings there, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today." My hope, my goal, my desire, my wish for all of us is that through our study, through our consideration of the covenant, that it will come to have life-changing results for us. That the errand that the Israelites in the wilderness began would truly become a garden in our own respective world. That it would become a wonderful, beautiful, refreshing garden of God where all those who live in it, play in it, would experience the thrill and joy of lives that are transformed by the fullness of the sense that the gospel can bring to it. That it would usher into this world an incredible state of blessedness that would flow out to the rest of the world. That's my desire. It was certainly the perspective and the intent of the forefathers of this nation. It's my hope that our King Jesus' rule would come to spread throughout the entire world. And I truly believe that this is where everything that we're seeing today is heading. That as men wickedly, deceptively try to get the blessings some other way, they are being shown over and over again that it's not to be had. And that they will come to a collective understanding and awareness of it at some point in time by the power of the Holy Ghost. And they will be turned in large masses to a belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in covenantal faithfulness that the blessing of God will attain to any measure of permanence, and that that permanence would not be an illusion only insofar as man remains faithful to the covenant. That it would not be like the illusion of the permanence of this world, like the illusion. The illusion of this world, how much is it like the illusion of that shiny new car that you drive off the car lot is going to retain its shininess in a state of permanence? How long does it take that shiny new car to entirely lose its luster? The first time you begin having a problem with it, which is sure to come. That's the illusion of the permanence of this world, but the permanence of the covenantal faithfulness of God is not an illusion. It remains, though everything else changes. It is my desire. It is my hope, my sincere wish for all of us that the life of joyful, thankful obedience would never leave the hearts and minds of the people here, the people of God, and that the garden that's produced by your covenantal faithful living would not be turned back into a desert because of falling back into sin. But we have to recognize, dear ones, this is the threat. I've been trying to focus so heavily on the blessing aspect of it. But before we even started down this path, we spent 2 years looking at the covenantal curses in Hosea. We will soon take up the study of the book of Revelation, which essentially is the covenantal lawsuit whereby God divorced the Old Testament people because of their covenantal unfaithfulness. But the warning to us, dear ones, is just as God's patience with them eventually reached its end, it could with us too. We must remain covenantally faithful in order to retain the blessing of God. In our text, Moses tells the children of Israel that as soon as they entered into the land of promise, they were to set up a monument of large stones that they were to whitewash with lime, and that the words of the law would be written on them. On the day, he tells them, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. They were to build an altar which would serve as a monument, a memorial of the words of God that He was giving them to guide their lives individually and corporately, that these words would be whitewashed stones written in there, and they would serve as witnesses to them of the basis for the blessing that was coming upon them. For this particular reason, that man in his sinfulness is always prone to take credit for his prosperity. that he is so prone, he's inclined to see that it has come to him by his own craft, by his own enterprise, that he can essentially bless himself, rather than seeing it as coming to him as a good gift from God, as part of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. He says, "And you shall write it very plainly on the stones, all the words of the law." These words were to be written there. They were plain words, not words which were hard to understand. These were plain words given in a plain sense and to be written plainly on the stones. What is the end of the gospel ministry but to make plain the teaching of God as it is contained in the Word of God, not to hide these things? This is what the task of the ministers of God to labor towards are, that they would labor to make plain the teaching of these things, making the meaning plain, the sense plain, not hiding them, not making them confusing. The plainness that accompanies the Word of God and ought to accompany the lives of the people of God is so refreshing. It is like a breath of fresh air in the midst of the acrid sulfur smokiness of the craftiness and schemes of this world. What a refreshing thing it is to come and to gather together with the people of God, to fellowship with the people of God. Look at what this world is like. Here's what it's like. Just this week, we've witnessed that scoundrel James Comey, former head of the FBI, an obvious deep plant of the Obama administration, who is planted there with the intention of gathering up secret information on Donald Trump that could be used to produce a scandal or an inquiry that would undo his presidency. He has been exactly what we're commanded not to be, a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife among brothers. This is who James Comey is. He has been a false witness with the intent that he would cloud the president's administration with a dark cloud of suspicion. This is what false witnesses do. By suggesting that something underhanded has occurred, he has spread a cloak, a shroud of suspicion in the minds of the American people over the administration of President Trump. They have found nothing on this president in spite of how hard they look. How would you like to have your life scrutinized the way his life has been scrutinized? Do you think your life would stand up to that kind of scrutiny? Do you think it would be very long before the media uncovered some kind of scandal in your life that it could spread in the media? They've found nothing that they can make stick. And yet they remain determined to tear him down. These are the forces of Satan that are at work in this world. James Comey admitted to leaking things in the press. This is a man who is at the highest level of law enforcement in our nation. That this is a man whose trustworthiness is part and parcel of his office. And he leaked to the press with the intention of producing hurt and wound and scandal to the president. How are these admitted leaks not the same thing as the leaks of General Petraeus, for which he was removed from his office of general? Petraeus knowingly leaked classified information to a journalist, just like James Comey. Oh, but wait. Now the media and the Washington insiders are hard at work trying to split hairs to define Comey's leaks as not being classified information. But the cloudiness that they are attempting to use to shroud the truth about whom Comey is and what he was up to is a fitting example of the ambiguity and the obtuse manner in which wicked men attempts to live his life apart from God. Does wicked man not always have the question in his mind, did God really say? There is always this ringing question in his mind, did God really say this? Is this really the truth? I suspect it's this. This is how the wickedness of man attempts to live apart from the commands of God while insisting that he is still deserving of the blessings. But for all the talk of transparency of the Obama administration, we're seeing every day new things that Obama implemented that were shady and underhanded, but kept out of the public eye by a complicit media. The darkness of the underworld has descended on our nation. And we are called to be a light. We are called to be that testimony to this world of the light of the kingdom of God. We are slipping into third world status. Just as in the third world, what do you see but governments that are run by nothing more than mob figures, that care nothing for the law, that become a law unto themselves, that the rule of law, the body of law, is rejected and ignored. And this is a symptom, dear ones. This is the symptom, it is a sign of the judgment of God on our nation. But here in our text, we see that as soon as the wanderers' feet had crossed the Jordan, they were to begin picking up the stones that they just crossed the Jordan on and to set them up as a pillar to God. Here is the closeness of the connection that God wants His people to see and understand in His faithfulness to us, that we need to be faithful to Him. He commands, we obey. That's the deal. That's how it works. And as it works this way, it's a beautiful thing to behold and to be a part of. God provided for the Israelites every step of the way in their journey through the wilderness. And He provided for them even the rocks which they walked across the Jordan on into this new land. And those rocks, God told them to use as signs, as emblems, as ensigns, as a monument to His faithfulness, that they would set it up as an altar, that it would witness and testify to them always of the faithfulness of God. The people were commanded to write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over. No matter how seemingly inconsequential, no matter how trivial they may have appeared to them, they were to write all of them there. This is so crucial to us as God's people, because this is how people begin to go astray from God. They listen to the temptation of the devil and begin to toy with certain sins as if those sins are really not so grievous as other sins. And maybe they are not really sins at all. But the thing is that that list of acceptable deviations becomes a growing list. No one jumps into adultery without first toying with lust. No one jumps to murder without first harboring a grudge. No one robs their neighbor without first coveting his goods. This is why armed robbery is worse than burglary. If you go to rob your neighbor with a weapon in your hand, you already go armed with murder in your heart. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. Why write them on stones? So that they would have some permanent essence to them, that they would be long-lasting, that those words would be enduring words, because the God of the covenant knows the heart of man. Man is a fickle creature. Sin has the effect of choking out the Word of God from the heart of man, and it's only by constant reminder that we are put back into possession of it. This is why we are to read our Bibles every day, because yesterday's reading of it will not put us in mind of it today. You may think you have yesterday's reading still in your mind, but it slipped from being an active illumination to your heart and the decisions you'll make today. We need that constant light. Why does Jesus teach His people to pray in that prayer He taught the Our Father, to pray for daily provision? We need it every day. We pray for our daily bread. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. They were to set this monument up as soon as they entered the land, because it was as they acted in obedience that the land would open up to them. It would be upon condition of their obedience that the land would become to them a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what is necessary in order for us to enter into the growing blessing of our awareness and our fellowship with God. It's as we act in faithful obedience that we enjoy His fellowship. It doesn't come another way. It doesn't come apart from that. This is by God's will. It's by His design. It's intended to serve us as a means of encouragement to continue to trust in Him and walk in His ways. God testified through His prophet Moses that as the people went into the land and were obedient to God's commandments, that they would eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. That place would become for them a place where they could expect from God a veritable banquet, a feast. A feast, a banquet of joy would constantly flow into their hearts, that as where their minds had previously been filled with Egyptian burdens and troubles that drove them to the point of madness and despair, now they would be filled with joy that would bring them back from the point of despair to a point of being nearly delirious in joy. They would be like a people brought back from the land of the dead into the land of the living. That they would be a people who would constantly be pinching themselves to see if this were true or they were in a dream. When we live in this kind of constant obedience and reliance upon God as we wait upon Him for faithfulness, His faithfulness to the covenant, our lives become a constant feast and banquet to us. You and I both know this is true. And yet how often we allow ourselves to be so easily turned to doubting and despair and sin. Our self-will robs us of the advantage our souls have through faithful obedience. Doubting, despair, and sin are not the point of the covenant. The point of the covenant is not that we would suffer want and poverty. The point is that we would prosper even as our souls prosper. I wish for you fatness of soul. God holds out to us fatness of soul. But this is how we get it. But the point of our obedience is not the gift primarily. The point of our obedience is this. This day you have become the people of your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today. The point of our obedience is because we have become the people of God. And it is in and through our obedience that we come to know Him, that we come to enjoy Him, that we come to share in those blessings that He loves to shower on His people. We are not to act selfishly. That defeats the whole point and will take us quickly off the tracks. If we go about this in such a way as that, okay, God, I did this, now you owe me this, it defeats the whole point and purpose of it. We do this in order that we might know Him more. And that as He puts the blessing, as He showers His blessing on us, It comes to fill our hearts with a greater sense of the fullness of joy in knowing that God is the God of faithfulness. Just as God told His people here that they were to set up monuments and write on them all the words of the law so that they would constantly be remembering God, so too our acts of faithfulness act as witnesses to us that we are the people of God. Do you struggle in your assurance of salvation? This is how it's secured. This is how it's strengthened. Because we belong to God as His elect people, all of His stores of help, which are at His command, are now within reach of our prayers, which are intended to lead His people to the fatness of their souls. And all God's people say, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this covenant. Thank you for the blessings of it that we've already enjoyed in some measure. And I pray, Father, that as these blessings are showered on us, as we enjoy these things, that we'd remember you, that our hearts would be filled with a sense of your incredible goodness to us, a goodness that is undeserved on our part, a goodness that is directed toward us because Christ has secured these things. These are the blessings of heaven that Jesus came to earth to gain for His people. And I pray, Father, that these would be the things that usher us into a sweeter fellowship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.